How many of you love the smell of fresh-made bread? I know it. There's just few things in life better than that smell of fresh-made bread. As a matter of fact, you don't smell it this morning. I should have had them pipe it in here. We'd have all been starving by the time I got done. But we all understand that. We know we maybe couldn't describe it, but when we walk into a store and they're making fresh bread, we just know that's fresh bread. And I don't know of anybody who doesn't like that aroma. I'm reminded of a story that T.S. Eliot tells about a man walking down the street, and he walked in front of a little shop, and it said, "Bread loaves, fresh bread for sale, $1. And the guy did what you did and what I do. He starts thinking about the smell of it and how good it's going to be that it's fresh made. And he goes around and he goes in the store. And when he goes in the store, he realizes it's not a bread store. They're selling signs that say fresh bread, $1. That thought you just had. I wonder how prevalent that thought is today of our culture about the church. That they're expecting one thing and they're getting something totally different. I read to you last week out of Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 through 15. And he says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have already been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." He says, hey, I'm not mature. I don't have it all figured out, but I do have a goal in mind, and I'm trying to be the person that God calls me to be. And in that, I'm not just lollygagging after it, but I'm pursuing after that call. He says in verse 15, "All who are mature should think this way." Talking about that pursuit and talking about the passion that they seek God with, that they're focused, that they're one goal in mind. And then he says, "If you think different than that, I'll let God reveal it to you." The reason for that is I think he thinks he can't convince those people. But then he says in verse 16, "In any case, live up to whatever truth we have attained." Whatever you understand about the Bible is what you are responsible for. But he says, in any case, what he's basically saying is, hey, whether you agree with me or not, what you know about the Bible, you are responsible for. Which is why we come to church each Sunday, is to take the things that we know, to have them reinforced, and to have the things we don't know taught to us, so that we have a greater pursuit, a greater passion, and are a greater example of Jesus every day of our lives, that we're making improvement to be more and more like Jesus. And he says, in any case, I think what he's saying is, hey, in case you don't agree with me, but I think Paul is a guy that would say, hey, if you don't agree with me, you can be wrong if you want. But we're all responsible for the truth we know about the Scriptures. On March the 29th of 1982, North Carolina, the University of North Carolina, won the NCAA basketball championship. Remember, March the 29th, that's important, of 1982. They won the national championship. A freshman shot the winning shot. His name, Michael Jordan. We know him, okay? But here's what I want you to catch. That's on March the 29th. On June the 2nd, April, May, June, about 2.5 months later, Michael Jordan's coach sends him away for the summer. Dean Smith writes a letter to Michael Jordan, and he says this, "Dear Michael, as indicated in our meeting the last week of April, I'm submitting to you these things on which you should be concentrating during the summer months and prior to the beginning of basketball on October the 15th. I do hope to see improvements in those areas listed below." We're talking about Michael Jordan. Now listen to this. "Work on taking the ball low after a defensive rebound and busting out on the dribble. Almost touch the floor as you begin your dribble from a defensive rebound. Number two, continue to work on your shooting form from certain positions where you usually shoot the open jump shot. When shooting, be sure to change the length of the shot instead of going around the circle the same distance from the goal. Number three, remember to use the dribble against the man-to-man only when you can see an opening for a drive to the basket. We want your dribble penetration against the zone more than against the man-to-man. Number four, remember to keep moving without the basketball. You are much harder to defend if you stay on the move. Try to move intelligently and use the screen that is being set. Number five, in college basketball, it is difficult to steal the ball from a dribbler. This summer, work on guarding the dribbler where he cannot beat you and you stay in his path. Number six, you must continue to work from that position where you can see both man and ball. When you are guarding a man away from the ball, anticipate his movement to the ball and beat him to there. Number seven, still work on improving your boxing out on the defensive backboard to where it becomes a habit. And number eight, you must talk more on defense in a screening situation. Do you notice how none of those things have to do with how many points you score? Do you notice how basic those things are? All the things that Dean Smith wrote to Michael Jordan and said, you got to do better at this, you could teach to 7-year-olds who are beginning to play the game for the first time. It's the things he says we got to do good at. He says that's the things you got to improve at. You got to remember, they just won the national championships about 9 weeks before this, and the guy who made the winning shot is this guy. I think Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter 3 to say, hey, let me remind you of some things you need to take care of. He gives us three thoughts this morning that I think are significant. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, he says this: join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and they are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. I think Paul gives us some basics. He starts, number one, in verse 16 when he says, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. We talked about it last week. And in verse 17, he says, join in imitating me. I think imitation is something that we need to be reminded of and constantly we need to be working on. Now, when Paul says, hey, join in imitating me, you could look at that and go, man, that kind of sounds a little arrogant. Or you could look at it and go, man, he's a great coach, because he's not only saying, hey, listen to what I tell you, but just do what I do. I don't know about you, but probably most of us would not be real comfortable if somebody said, tell me how to be like Jesus. How many of us would our response be, just do what I do? But that's what Paul's saying. I don't think he's saying it from an arrogant standpoint. I think he's saying it from a confident standpoint, and the fact that he is focused and has one goal, and that's to be more like Jesus today than he was yesterday. Forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards what is ahead. He says, watch those who watch us. Who's he talking about? He's talking about, if you look back in Philippians chapter 2, if you remember, he's talking about the fact that Timothy was with him and there was a guy named Epaphroditus that was with him. He's not just saying, hey, look at me, be like Paul. He's saying, look at us, because Paul has trained Timothy and Epaphroditus with one goal in mind, and that is to be like Jesus more and more every day. You see, he gives this idea of assisting, of helping, not just listening to what we say, but watch what we do. He gives more examples than just himself. He says in verse 17, join in imitating me. I think that's important. Join is important. I think it's important for you to be here so that other people see that you're trying to be more like Jesus. But I also would tell you this, there's confidence when we see more of us. Join gives the idea that there's at least two of them. Now, we know it's Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and now he's talking to all the rest of the church at Philippi to say, join us. Let's do this together. While we are each one responsible to be who God has called us to be, we also are a family. And families stick together, and families encourage, and families pray, and families do all the good things in the tough times, but they also do them in the good times, but also in the tough times. It's interesting that he says, join in imitating me, but he's telling them that himself and Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're leaders. The fact of you, some of you in here would sit there and say, hey, I don't feel like I'm a leader. I'm just telling you, there is somebody that's watching every one of us. There's somebody out there that's watching every one of us this last week, and there's somebody out there that's going to be watching every one of us this next week. There's some of you this morning, people are going to drive by your home this morning, and your car is not going to be in the driveway, and their first thought is, they're at church. That's a witness. Now, also, it's true on the other side, if they drive by and your car is in the driveway, because they know what time church is. They know what day Sunday is. For us to have that opportunity to be those people, to be leaders, everyone is a leader for someone. There is someone in every one of your lives that you could reach for Jesus that's going to be really hard or almost impossible for me to reach. That's why it's important that we join together, but that you realize you're a leader. Those who pursue Christ produce people who pursue Christ. How about the people around you? Because they're listening to what you say and because they're repeating what you do, are they growing more like Jesus? Are they getting closer to Him or are they getting further from Him? Because they're watching us. Our pursuit of Christ should propel our actions and our speech. The fact that we pursue Jesus should make us different. Our imitating Jesus should make us confident to say to other people, you could just imitate me. Verses 18 and 19, he says, for I have told you often, and now say again with tears that you may live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Which, by the way, the fact that he says it with tears is one of the things that convinces me he's not being arrogant. He says, for I have often told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I want you to catch something here. It's interesting when we look at it that he says, I repeat it to you again. Not only is imitation important, but repetition is important. You see, it's important that you hear me say the things that I say. That's the reason that most Sundays at the end of the service, I say to you what? Where should you head next? McDonald's? Simple Simons or Sunday school? It's Sunday school. I say it almost every Sunday. Why? Because I'm confident with the group of people that we have teaching our Sunday school classes, you get to hear me say it in here, and then you go there, and guess what they do? They repeat it. And I think repetition does us all well. How many of you hear something one time and you got it? None of us. That's the reason that people during a ball game or during a movie that you watch at home or during your favorite sitcom, sometimes you'll see the same commercial three or four or five times because they know that the average person needs to see something seven times before it even registers in their mind. That's why it's important for us to be here. That's why it's important for us to be a part of small groups in Sunday school. That's why it's important when we have something going on Sunday evening, a study of some kind, for you to get to be a part. That's why mission trips are important. That's why D-Nows and D-Theirs, that's why they're important. That's why Wednesday nights are important. It's every opportunity you get to have it repeated. It's just a reminder. And he says imitation is important, but so is repetition. For I have often told you, and now I say it again. Except this time he says, I say it with tears. That's an interesting statement when you're talking about a scripture passage. The book of Philippians, most people would call it the book of joy. And he says, but I say it with tears. It's the only time it's mentioned. But then he talks about the fact that he says at the end, he says, but many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. You got to understand something. He's not preaching to the world. He's writing this to the church. Now, there's not very many of us who would think of ourselves as enemies of the cross. There probably wasn't very many of the people at Philippi who would think of themselves as enemies of the cross, but that's the people he's writing to. Professing Christians who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, I want you to know when you don't do the things the Scriptures say for us to do, it does impact the kingdom. It does impact the church. it does impact the cause of Christ. For believers, those who know Christ, Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Says this, but whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. I've told you this before. I want to go to heaven. I'm just kind of particular about how I get there. And I'm going to tell you, of all the ways for me to get there, the one way that I really don't want to go is drowning. That's just the worst for me. I told you, when I drive across the Roosevelt Bridge or when I drive across the Willis Bridge, every time I do it, I start thinking, okay, if this bridge falls, how am I getting out of this car? I'm not drowning. That's not how I want to go. But the Scriptures tell us that if we as believers cause someone else to stumble, it'd be better for us to drown than to cause someone else to stumble. Wow. When we think about imitation and repetition, not only for us to not cause believers to stumble, but for us to cause unbelievers to stumble. Those people who don't know Jesus like we do. We all have heard the saying before, if they don't know Jesus, guess which Bible it is they're reading? Not this one. They're reading you and they're reading me. We are the Bible that unbelievers are reading. And then there's those skeptics. The unbelievers are people who might believe if we just told them and we live it out in front of them and we tell them about Jesus. And then there's the skeptics, the people who know but they just aren't sure they really buy it. Those that need convincing. What's the greatest convincer that we have for them? It's our life, not just how we live today, but that they've seen us change over the last week, the last month, the last year, the last decade, since we were in elementary school. You see, it's not only about where you are, but it's also about how much have you changed. It's not just where you are, but it's how far you've come. For each of us. And none of us ever get to the place that we go, well, I think I've accomplished enough for the kingdom. I think my influence is great enough. You see, our lifestyle will reveal the authenticity of our belief system. You don't believe what you say. You don't say what you believe. You do what you believe. I found out for us, a lot of us will say, I don't have the money to do that, but if we really want it, we'll figure out how to save the money or get the money. I think it's that way in our Christian life. When we say we're really committed to the Lord, well, are you doing the things the Lord says do, and are you not doing the things that the God says not to do? For each one of us, our authenticity of our belief system is revealed in how we live our life. How does what you do match up with what the Scriptures say to do? And you don't get to decide, and I don't get to decide what's majors and what's minors, what's big sins and what's little sins. Because you never know how somebody else thinks of that same sin. You see, not all of us in here think the same about drunk drivers. Now, most of us would be against it. But I guarantee you, for those in here that maybe have lost a loved one to a drunk driver, you think about it different than I do. I think we'd all be against it, but we don't all think the same. You never know how the sin in your life that you think is small, how major it impacts somebody else, because their experiences and their time, that the things that they've been through, the downs of their life are just different, and it affects them differently. We must be people who look at heaven from a biblical perspective. You don't get to look at heaven from an earth perspective. We got to live out a heavenly perspective. What's the point of view from the Scriptures, from heaven? How do things look like from there to here, not here to there? Because if you look at it from an earthly perspective, there's some things about the Scriptures and things about being like Jesus that just don't make sense. But a person who looks at heaven from earth's point of view will differ from a person who looks at earth from heaven's point of view. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce good fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit." Let me ask you, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Who knows Jesus because of you? Who's more like Jesus because of you? That's what he's talking about. And he says, be careful. When I remind you that he says he's writing this letter to the church, he's not writing it to the unbelievers and the skeptics. He's writing it to the church. But then he also says, hey, remember, in the church, you better watch out for the wolves. What does that mean? That means there's wolves here. And not just wolves, but ravaging wolves. By the way, how does God refer to us? What animal? Sheep. You know what wolves do to sheep? I'm going to tell you, it ain't pretty. That's why you need to understand repetition and imitation. Because there are wolves. The Scriptures tell us that there are wolves. He says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. You can be a believer and live as an enemy, even though you are a believer. He says their end is their destruction. People who have a focus on things that are not about the Scriptures, but about themselves. He says their God is their stomach. People who are pleasure seekers. Those who struggle with addictions of any kind. That's the thing that gets us with addictions, is that we think it's going to make us better. It doesn't matter what that addiction is. Maybe it's drugs and alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's just ego and pride. That you just got to be the person that everybody else sees in the room. That you just got to be the person that the spotlight shines on. There's all kinds of addictions, and they serve our stomach. He says their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. It's interesting that he's talking about the fact that they take pride in shameful things. Does that sound like our culture? Our culture not only does things that are unscriptural and ungodly, but they boast about it and put it on television. They'll write books about it. They'll brag about the things they're doing that are ungodly. I think it's interesting that it's pride. In the culture that we live in, their glory is in their shame. I'm amazed at the things people do that are ungodly, and they want to blast them out and broadcast them. He says they're focused on earthly things. It's just talking about priorities. Now remember, it's not they out there. It's they, us. It's not they. It's they. And he says their priorities are out of whack. You'd be amazed at the things people tell me about why they can't be at church. And they think because they say it to me, I don't know, I guess they've confessed their sin, or I don't know. Once they've informed me, then it's okay if they're not here. What are your priorities? I'm amazed at the things that people tell me and inform me of their walk. And it's like once they tell me, it's like, well, the preacher knows. I guess it's okay now. Hey, you don't pray to me. I don't think you do. If you do, we need to talk. Hey, you can inform me, that's fine. And I'm just telling you, when I was younger and somebody said to me, well, I'm not going to be at church because I got this. A lot of times you get a sermon or a lecture right then. But I finally decided, you don't need me lecturing you about it. That's between you and the Lord. Usually I say, okay, we'll see you the next Sunday. I'm just telling you, people are watching. People want to know. You really believe it's important to spend time with God? But you missed your quiet time this morning. You hadn't had one in 2024. You really think there's a place called heaven and a place called hell and everybody's going to one or the other? But you're not telling the people that you come into contact with how they cannot go to this one and they can go to that one? You really believe this? If you really believe it, you'll tell people. I don't care how uncomfortable it makes you. Because I promise your comfort level is way lower than theirs is going to be if you don't tell them. It might make you all hot and bothered, and you might get sweaty, and you might get nerve-wracked, and your blood pressure might go up. But I'm telling you, that don't compare to hell for eternity. Do you really believe what you say you believe? The authenticity of it is, does it impact your behavior? It's interesting. James 4:4, written by the brother of Jesus, says this, adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Isn't it interesting that he starts out by calling them adulteresses? 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from our Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. If you're wanting to pursue the goal that Paul is pursuing, you got to keep one thing in mind. I should think of a phrase that would help us keep that in our perspective. I should think of something that maybe we just said over and over and over until it stuck in your brains. Anybody got any ideas? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's it. That's what Paul got. And it's not just on Sundays between 9 and 10:20. It's every day, all day, for as many days as God gives you here. I read a quote this week from Tony Evans, one of my favorites that I like to read. I think they'll throw it up on the screen here in a second. I hope they do. Maybe not. We will never ascend to an excellent life if we're constantly hanging out with the get-by people who are thinking in a mediocre way. We can't be excellent if we follow the world's ways. Excellent people, spiritually minded people who want to excel in their walk with God, hang around excellent people. They spend time with others sharing that same goal. Let me ask you, where do you find those kind of people? Right here. Now, I'm not saying this is the only place you ought to meet, but this is where you got to find each other. And then you have to meet other places throughout the week. Have lunch. Spend time together. Go to a ball game and sit together. Encourage somebody else to sit with you. Those are the things that make a difference. Why? Because we live in a world of wolves that are trying to eat sheep. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. You see, the last one I think is transformation. I think we got to remember imitation and repetition and transformation that Paul's talking about. He says our citizenship, it's a reminder of our benefit that as Christ followers, we get this place called heaven, and we have an eager hope that we talked about a minute ago, that we wait for our Savior to come back. Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? Do you live your life that way? Or is that just what you agree to on Sundays? Because I think if we live with an expectation that Jesus is coming back, I think we live our lives different. But he says that we should transform as an example for others that they benefit from. He says the body of our humble condition. To realize that there's really not anything special about you that God didn't make special about you. There's nothing special about you that you made special about you. And there's nothing special about me that I made special about me. The only thing special thing about me is what God made me special about. He says in the body of our humble condition, to think less of yourself. You know who all of us have a tendency to think of first and most? Us. Every one of us is the same way. I heard a quote one time about humility. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Some of you need to know you are a masterpiece. All of us need to know it, but some of you struggle with it. God made you the way He made you, and He don't make mistakes. God is perfect about everything He does. How you look, how you think, how you grow, whatever you're good at, God made you that way. You're a masterpiece. Don't think less of yourself. God said you're special. You're so special, I'll send my son to die on the cross for you. That's how special you are. But the issue is not that for most of us. The issue is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. I'm going to tell you, at 12 o'clock today, I'm going to be hungry. And you know who I'm most concerned with? Now, I hope Christy likes where we eat, and I hope Will likes where we eat, and I hope Audrey likes where we eat, and I hope Christy's mom and sister like where we eat, but I'm going to be honest with you, I really hope they got something on the menu that I like. We all think that way. He says, the body of our humble condition, to shape the body of our humble condition, who always think of ourselves most, into the likeness of His glorious body. Man, that's quite a change. That's going to require some improvement on my part. To be shaped into the likeness of His glorious body. I'm going to have some change. I'm going to have to make some progress. There's going to have to be some transformation that takes place. How in the world is that even possible? Well, he says, by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. You see, the idea of subject gives the idea that things are arranged in ranks. And there's steps for me to take and steps for me to grow. Things for me to accomplish. Places for me to improve. It's the same for you. And everything, all of those steps are subject to Him. Why? Because He's the one who has the authority and the power to be able to do it in our lives. We got no shot without Him. I'm not going to be more like Jesus because I'm strong-minded. I'm not going to be more like Jesus because I'm well-read. I'm not going to be more like Jesus because I just have a sparkling personality. I'm only going to be more like Jesus because Jesus helps me to be more like Jesus. Same way for you. So you can't sit there and go, well, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can be that person. I'm telling you, you can't. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can. That's what Paul's wanting us to catch. I read you a letter from June the 2nd of 1982. The next year, the North Carolina Tar Heels got beat out in the Elite Eight. They did not make it to the Final Four. They did not make it to the finals, and they did not win the championship. They got beat out in the Elite Eight by their cross-state rivals, NC State, who went on and won it all, I believe. But Dean Smith wrote another letter to Michael Jordan on May the 17th of 1983. Dear Michael, I'm writing to list areas of basketball on which you should seek improvement this summer. In our last conversation in the office, we discussed these but thought it would be best to put them down in writing. Number one, shoot the ball the same way each time, the same arc. Number two, get your ritual on the foul shot. Going up on toes and extending. Don't fade back with your body. Number three, in pickup games, try to be a point guard. Working on your dribbling and starting the ball low. Also try to have more assists than turnovers. Number four, work on quick ball fakes and then bounce pass inside. Number five, work on busting out on the dribble from a rebound and making the play from the other end. Number six, continue work on the correct pivot foot. Can you imagine trying to teach my Michael Jordan about, hey, could you work on your pivot foot? Defensively, keep working on the habits you now have and you will get even better. By the way, I think he won like 6 Defensive Player of the Years in the NBA when he got there. Number eight, don't always reach for the ball, but contain your man. You can't steal the ball all the time. Exclamation point. Michael, if you do improve on these items we mentioned, you will be a much better basketball player, and consequently, our team should be better and have a chance to win it all in Seattle next year. In your daydreaming, picture us winning it all in Seattle. Warmest regards, most sincerely, Dean Smith. Did you notice in year two, he still didn't talk to him about how many points he scored? He didn't talk to him about how many trophies he won. He said, I need you to concentrate on your pivot foot. I need you to fake the pass and bounce pass it. I need you to defend better. And if you do, what did he say? We win. I don't know what basic you need to get better at. I don't know where God spoke to you this morning. If God didn't speak to you this morning, that's a problem. If God speaks to you and you didn't hear, it's because you weren't listening, and if you weren't going to listen, then why'd you come? But what is it that God wants you to work on? What is it that you need to get better at that helps us win? That's the question that Paul said to the people of Philippi and that I posed to you this morning. Everyone influences someone. It's incremental improvement that makes drastic change. For some of you this morning, the change that you need to make is just a small step, and you need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For some of you, you've already trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you just need to let the church know it, or you just need to follow in believers' baptism. That's your small step. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you take that step, there's always another one. Why? Because none of us are ever going to get to be like Jesus down here. There's always a step for us to take. So my question is, what step did God ask you to take this morning? If you'll take it, we get better. That's what it's all about. So that we have a greater influence in our culture. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for us, the message that Paul speaks to us and that we get to hear this morning, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the courage to take the step. Lord, I just pray that for each one of us, whatever you spoke to us this morning, that we would go to work on it, that we would improve, that we would get better at it today than we were yesterday. Lord, so that nobody would ever look at us as enemies of the cross of Christ, and that we wouldn't cause anybody to stumble, that we'd be better off drowned than we were to do that and cause one of them to stumble. Help us to be consistent. Help us to focus in. Help us to pursue that one thing that Paul talked about. And Lord, as you spoke to people this morning, as they come and pray, or as they come and take one of us by the hand, I pray that you'd help every person to be faithful this morning, to make an improvement, to be faithful and to be obedient. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.